Good evening. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. I've been here in Lincoln for 18 years in August, and I know that our doing Good Friday services and Easter services and Reformation Day services go much farther back than that. We're glad to have you all from St. John's here and those of you from Faith. Our preacher tonight is Austin Britton. He's a licentiate of the Presbytery of the Central United States, of the OPC. Then let's hear God's call to worship. We have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before our God. Our Father, we have assembled ourselves together this evening, members of two Reformed churches, that we might meet with you and worship you, that we might bring to you the sacrifice of our lips and the burden of our hearts, and we might hear from your word, your message for your people. To that end, we ask that you fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we might be able to worship in spirit and in truth, and that Jesus Christ would be glorified in this evening. We ask these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our Old Testament scripture reading tonight is Psalm 22. I've asked Pastor Johnson if he would come and read this text for us.
Here now, Psalm 22, beginning with the 11th verse. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths as a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The assembly of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.
And we will confess the faith that has been revealed to the saints through the Word of God by means of this ancient summary. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and a life everlasting. Amen. Let's go together before God in prayer. Now, Father, we give you thanks for your word that we have heard in the apostolic reading, in the call to worship, and in the reading of the 22nd Psalm, or a portion thereof. We also give you thanks for whoever it was who drafted the Apostles' Creed, summarizing apostolic doctrine for us. And we particularly give you thanks that as we look at the creed, we see that the center of it, the bulk of it, concerns itself with who is Jesus Christ and what has he done for us. And we give you thanks for that because we give you thanks for him. We are well aware that we cannot merit eternal life. Do the best that we can and we all fall far short of what we need to do and be. In short, we need a Savior And that's who our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is, and that's what he's done. The Lord of glory adding to himself a human nature, keeping the law for us that we cannot keep, and bearing in his body the penalty for our transgressions of that law. We've assembled this evening, and we will assemble in our own respective congregations on Sunday morning because of who he is and what he's done for us. For we are a sinful people, and we deserve death. But your free gift of eternal life was given to us in and through Jesus Christ. Your promise that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved has been given, and we have taken you at your word. And therefore we can know that we have eternal life, because God is not a liar, and Christ has borne our sins. And we know that you accept him, for he did not remain in the grave. We give you thanks for that, for we know that since he is at your right hand and we are united to him, we're there already. And in the day of our resurrection, we will see with eyes of flesh our God, our Lord, and our Savior. Our prayer is that you would accept our worship this evening, and that you would not allow us to leave here the same people we were when we entered, but rather we would be at least somewhat more like Christ. And may he be glorified in and through that. We ask it of you in his precious name. Amen. Our New Testament reading is found in the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 5. Verses 6 through 11, Pew Bibles, this is page 711. Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 6, let's hear God's inerrant word. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not that only, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. May God bless the reading of his word.
Good evening. It's wonderful to be worshiping with you all this evening. It's my first joint service between Faith OPC and St. John's, and it's a privilege to be together as two bodies united into one to worship our great God. And we gather here this evening, as you well know, to celebrate what's known as Good Friday, right? It's a bit of an oddly termed holiday, isn't it? When you think about Good Friday, we're led to question, why is it that we call it Good Friday? The question arises because Good Friday is the date on the historic church calendar whereby we observe the death and burial of the Son of God. That's what we remember. And that's why it's odd that it would be termed good. Indeed, we don't just remember the death of the Son of God as a casual death. It's not a death that we remember that's a death due to natural causes. But when we remember the death of the Son of God, we remember what was the most brutal and barbaric and torturous death. It was not a death due to any guilt found in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, but the death we remember this evening is the horrific death of an entirely innocent, an entirely blameless and an entirely obedient Jesus Christ of Nazareth. In this light, it can be understood why one might question the calling of this day good. Perhaps us Westerners might want to adopt the Eastern Orthodox title of this day, which is Good and Holy Friday, or Great and Holy Friday. Yet I don't foresee that happening anytime soon. So we're left with Good Friday. You see, taken by itself, in its most narrow view, the death of Christ was not at all good. It was most hateful. It was most evil. It was demonic. People call it the most heinous sin ever committed. That is correct. And there are perhaps many adjectives we could use to describe it in that light and in that sense, and I doubt any of those adjectives would be good. Yet, when the death of the Lamb of God is understood in light of its context, in light of the entire revelation of God given to us, and when we examine and ascertain not merely the facts of the death of Christ, but when we ascertain the meaning of the facts of the death of Christ, of course we see in our scriptures that a more noble theme emerges, doesn't it? Indeed, a theme that can be said to be good, to say the least. For light comes after darkness, doesn't it? When we see why Jesus Christ had to die, it's actually the case that if he had not suffered what he did, if he had not gone through the horrible things that he went through, it would entirely be correct to never call this day good at all. It would be a terrible Friday. And the crime of calling it good would be unforgivable, wouldn't it? For we would not have a Messiah, as the scriptures teach, and we would all still be dead in our sins if Christ had not gone through what he went through. But such is not the case, friends. Our Lord suffered, and our Lord died. And that is why we can then call such a day Good Friday. In that light, it's appropriate to call this day Good Friday, for in it we remember a most fruitful act and the most climactic act in human history. So it is then, as we can see quite easily, the tension that we have on this day. It's a very tension-filled day because we're dealing with both death and life at the same time. But it's Good Friday, isn't it? Because we're dealing with the message of life through death. That is the message we're dealing with this evening. We are faced with the abominable and scandalous evening of Christ's passion, yet at the same time, we're faced with the most necessary and the most fortuitous and merciful events, in that Christ died for sinners. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, beloved, died on a Friday afternoon on the hill called Golgotha. Don't let this escape you this evening. Don't let that thought go by so quickly. The God of the universe, the God who controls all things, the God who creates all things and sustains all things, came to us here on earth, on this planet, roughly 2,000 years ago in the ancient Near East. He lived among us. He put on our flesh, real human flesh, and lived among us. And he talked with us. He told us the truth. He performed miracles. He raised the dead before our very eyes. He lived without error of any kind. And yet it's he that gets doled out a death sentence. And as shocking and disturbing as this is, you see, it is something that was very much anticipated. It was planned. And yes, it's even an event that the Scriptures call loving. By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us. 1 John 3:16. And Paul tells us in our text this evening that, quote, God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 8. More scandalous, you see, than the unjust atrocities done to our Lord Jesus Christ the night of His Passion is the message that's attached to it. You see, we should definitely be unsettled and stirred and riled up in our thinking about the violence done to God the Son. It's absolutely crazy, isn't it? Yet we should never be riled and stirred up in a way that promotes self-righteousness, but we should only and always be riled and stirred while at the same time being most sorrowful. Because you see, God died for you and for me because of what we have done. The message attached to Christ dying is that He died for sinners. And you and I are those sinners for whom He died. And in so doing, He showed His love for us. That's why I call it a scandalous type of love. It's a love that is beyond us. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are above our ways. His love is indeed beyond our love. Yet that is how He showed His love to us, by sending His Son. See, our sin nature inherited from our father Adam and our own actual sinful activity is what put Christ up on the cross on Golgotha during that Friday afternoon of old. I have a pastor friend in Omaha who several Easter Sundays ago was talking with his boy about Easter and the meaning of Easter. And he was trying to explain how Christ died because of our sin. And he said his little boy just could not stop saying the phrase, "Daddy, we killed Jesus. We killed Jesus." And he was running around the house saying it, and he was running around the church saying it. And, you know, he was trying to kind of hush him up a little. But at the same time, he was quite moved by it, by his little boy saying this truth over and over again, a truth that's tough for us to face, but a truth nonetheless. Friends, Christ had to die, you see, so that many could be made alive. It's our sins that put Him up on the cross. And that is why He had to come to save a people for Himself. The death of Christ was not some random act of God in the first century in Palestine, done under a corrupt Roman regime. But it was an act of God in the world that's connected with everything that God had revealed in earlier times and everything that would come afterwards. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ is the climax of history. Colossians 1 tells us that Christ is the one for whom and by whom all things were created. Paul tells us there that He, Jesus, is before all things. And in Him, all things hold together. Christ, you see, is the consummation of all things and the climax of His pilgrimage on earth and of His life and ministry was and is His death and His resurrection. By these things, you see, friends, He exhibited Himself to be the long-promised Messiah for Israel, an Israel which He Himself redefined as not being a geopolitical entity any longer, but a spiritual people, a people made by the Holy Spirit, comprised of all different ethnic groups, people groups, cultures that would call upon His name and repent of their sins and believe upon Him. Christ died for all those from whatever culture, would call upon His name. And the Scriptures command all people everywhere to repent and believe the good news about what Jesus Christ's death and His resurrection means for you and I. Christ died. And He died so that sinners, enemies of God, could be reconciled to their Maker. And friends, it's appropriate on Good Friday to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ if you never have before. I urge you to do so this evening. And you know, when I say this and when words like that go out, people think that I may be talking just to those people who are perhaps visiting here this evening, or perhaps people that don't regularly attend church, or visitors who are not members of local churches. But know that the command to believe upon the crucified, buried, resurrected, and ascended Lord goes out to all. If you've been in church your entire life and have assented perhaps your whole life that Christ is the Savior, but perhaps have never believed that He's your Savior, do so this evening. Do not hesitate. Believe upon Him. Your pastor and your elders would rejoice with you. Come to Christ this evening, everyone and all. He is the one that God sent to save us and to give us eternal life. In dying, Christ bore in Himself, you see, the entire wrath of God, so that those who believe upon His name will never have to endure it ever. It's an amazing thought. You have committed sins. I have committed sins. And to think that another has paid the penalty for those sins once and for all. That's why it's called good news. You will never have to endure the wrath of God in Christ Jesus, for He has endured it all. It's very appropriate to call this day good, the day that Christ died. Christ showed His love for us on this day. Good Friday, beloved, is good because it is about the atonement. Christ died to atone for the sins of all those who receive Him. Richard John Newhouse says it this way: atonement is the reason for the day. The great thing that had to be done, or else nothing could be done, has been done. On a certain Friday afternoon at about 3 o'clock, when children were going home from school, the Lamb of God cried out, "It is finished." End quote. It's a wonderful quote. Indeed, what we remember this evening that is good is that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. How indeed strange, and yet how marvelous it is that the end of Christ's life should mark the beginning of our new life in Him. Yet that is the significance of His death and His resurrection. Indeed, and as our text points out, Christ died, and because He died, when we believe upon Him, we have died with Him. We have been justified by His blood. We've been saved from the wrath of God. And now, beloved in Christ, we can consider ourselves dead to sin. We can consider ourselves dead to sin because Christ died for sinners. And He has regenerated His people by the Holy Spirit. And He has set His people free from sin. If you look over at chapter 6 of Romans and verse 18, Paul talks about this. Beginning in verse 15, he says, "What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey?" Verse 17, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you are committed." I'm reading the ESV. "And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. You see, because of Christ's death, we've been reconciled to God. We've been saved from His wrath. And we've also died to our sin. And by the power of the Spirit, God is sanctifying His people. It's important this evening, then, I think, as we reflect on the death of Christ and how we think about it in terms of our own lives. It's so important to think of ourselves as dead to sin. We are tempted every day. We'll be tempted this night. We'll be tempted tomorrow to sin. And Christ's death is saying to us, we're dead to that. You no longer have to walk in those ways. Christ paid for it. He has put it away. And now we are free. We're liberated. Because Christ died, we are liberated from our sins and are called to walk in greater and greater holiness as the great day approaches when He will return a second time. Christ died for sinners. Christ died for you and for me and for everybody who believes. And that's why we can call this Good Friday. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we rejoice this evening that You've gathered us together to worship as brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord God, as we remember the act that You have done in sending Your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to live amongst us and die and be buried and rise again on the third day. Lord, we thank You for what this means for us. We thank You that we can always know that You love us because of what You've done in Christ. No matter what circumstances befall us, Lord, we know that You love us for what You did in Christ all those years ago. And Father, more than that, we can have assurance that Your wrath has been poured out upon Him and that it no longer rests on those who take refuge in Christ. And Father, more than that, we can consider ourselves dead to sin because Christ died. Father, work in us then that sanctifying grace which You supply so freely by Your Spirit. Give us new supplies of that self-same grace this evening, we pray. Father, build our churches. May they grow in grace. May they grow in number. Father, where it is possible, may they grow in unity and precious like faith and practice. We would pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Receive the benediction of God. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.